Well, how many of you remember the old gospel hymn, Standing on the Promises? Anybody remember that old hymn? That was one of those songs that people just love to belt out. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. I remember singing it years ago. And even though that song has been around a while, how many know that standing on God's promises is something that never gets old? Because when God makes a promise, He keeps it. Last week, we looked at the importance of not only standing on God's promises, but praying them back to Him. And I shared a divine prayer secret that we heard at our network's national conference. And that divine prayer secret is this: God's promises are released when we pray God's promises. It's really not that sophisticated. God releases His promises when we believe them by faith and then we pray them back to Him. See, we hold God at what He promised. And that pleases God, right? Because the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, for those who come to Him must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay? So it pleases God when we take Him at His word, when we stand on the promises, and we pray them back to Him and say, "But Daddy, You said." Remember the illustration of the pearls that Pastor Mike Ware shared about his daughter, that when she was 5 years old, he had promised her a set of pearls. And just before she got married, she came back and said to him, "But Daddy, You said." And it just so touched his heart. And that's how the heart of the Father, our Heavenly Father, is touched. When we come to Him with a promise that He's made, and we say, "But Daddy, You said," it stirs the heart of God, and it causes Him to want to release the promises He's made to us. Amen? Well, we looked at a number of examples where people in the Bible reminded God of what He had promised. And because they refused, listen to this, they refused to let go of what He promised. Therefore, God honored their unwavering faith, and He answered their prayer. Obviously, we don't have time to go into all those examples all over again. So if you didn't hear that, you can get the message from last week and hear the various biblical accounts where people held up the promises that God made, and because they were unwavering in their faith and they refused to let go of what God said, God honored their faith and answered their prayer. How many of us would say that we have that kind of unwavering faith in what God has promised us? See, that's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? It's one thing to, yep, that's in the Bible. It's another thing to take God's promises and say, "God, You said, and I refuse to let go because Your word is, You are bound by Your word, and I refuse to stand off of it. I will stand on it." How many of us have determined in our heart that we're going to stay focused on God's promises? We're not going to let them go. And listen, I'm not talking about something that we've simply determined in our own mind that we want, okay? But God hasn't promised. Anybody ever seen people try to do that? They try, the Bible calls that putting the Lord to the test, okay? When we try to force God's hand on something that He hasn't promised, okay? But what I'm talking about is holding to God's word, what He has said, what He has told us, okay? It's not like what James 4:1-3 says. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. Now, whose mind is this kind of a situation on? Right? What focus is that person have? Okay? He says, you don't have because you do not ask God. When you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, do we have a kingdom focus or do we have a self focus when we're standing on the promises of God? Okay? Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because some of the promises of God are for us, right? But God wants us to have a bigger focus of why we're holding on to His promises than just life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? The American dream. How about we get a kingdom of God dream? How about we stand on the promises that position us to be poised to be the people God's called us to be equipped with the gifts He's called us to possess in order to do what He's called us to do and build the kingdom He's called us to build. That's why we need to stand on the promises of God. All right? And so we do not promote a name it and claim it theology here. Right? See, it's one thing if what we are claiming or holding on to is a promise that God has made. It's a whole another thing if we are claiming something that we ourselves have named, but God has not made a promise about. But if we do claim and hold on to what God has promised by faith, this is in part how we receive what God has promised into our lives. Amen? But now, this brings us to two important questions that we really need to ask associated with God's promises. All right? We get this, right? We understand it's got to be God and not our own idea. We understand that in order for the promises to be released, we have to pray the promises. So we understand that. But now we need to ask ourselves this. Just what constitutes something as being a promise of God? Have you ever asked that question? What constitutes something as being a promise of God? And then secondly, along with praying God's promises, how does a promise that God has made go from just being a promise to being a reality, right? It's one thing to have a promise. It's another thing to hold what's been promised in your hand. Would you agree? So, what constitutes a promise of God? And along with praying the promises of God, how does a promise go from being just a promise to being a reality? Anybody interested in knowing the answer? I'm interested in knowing the answer because I don't want it to just be words. I want it to be real stuff. How about you? All right? Well, let's first of all begin with the first question. What constitutes something as being a promise of God? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 22. All right? 2 Corinthians 1:18 through 22. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church, okay? For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him. Everybody say, in Him. Here's your first clue. In Him, it has always been yes. Now, how many like that idea? You come up to God, and whatever He's promised, His answer is always going to be yes. I like that. We hear a lot of no's, don't we? No, no, you can't do that. No, you can't go there. No, no. But God's promises are always yes. He says, verse 20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. All right? And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. So we're amen in God's yes. God says yes, I'm saying so be it, right? Because that's what amen means. So be it. Okay? Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, listen, guaranteeing what is to come. Okay? So here's the first reality we need to understand about what constitutes a promise of God. It relates to what we receive from being in Christ. Okay? So in Christ, God's promises are always yes and amen. Okay? Now, outside of Christ, that guarantee does not exist, does it? Okay? But in Christ, if we are in Christ, I'm setting you up for something, whether you know it or not. Okay? But in Christ, God's promises are always yes and amen. So that means they are guaranteed. You're not going to get a better guarantee than the guarantee you get from God. Okay? So when God makes a promise, he will always keep it. But now there's an important principle associated with God's promises that we need to understand. Write this one down. You need to understand this. This principle is this. Although God's promises are guaranteed, they do not come to pass automatically. Now there's the key. Although God's promises are guaranteed, they do not come to pass automatically. And the reason they don't come to pass automatically is because God's promises are predicated upon the spiritual blessings we receive when we are born again. Let me say that again, because I'm going to make you think a little bit here this morning. The reason God's promises don't come to pass automatically is because they are predicated upon the spiritual blessings we receive when we're born again. All right? And since the blessings that we receive when we're born again are spiritual blessings, what that means is they come to us in the realm of our spirit. That makes sense? A spiritual blessing is a spiritual blessing. Therefore, you are blessed at the level of your spirit. Okay? Now, do you understand the whole idea of spirit, soul, and body? Okay? We are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Our spirit is that which is born again. When we come to Christ, when we give our life and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, your spirit is made alive. It was dead, meaning it is now connected to God. It was separated before God. Death means separation. Life means connection with God. Okay? So you are now alive and not dead. You are now connected and not separated. And so when we are born again, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All right? But now in the soul, that is the mind, emotions, and will. That is the realm that our personality exists in. That's the part of you that makes you, you. That makes you unique. Your mind, emotions, and will. Okay? There's no other soul that's got the mix that yours has got. Okay? God's made you unique. Okay? And so the spiritual blessings do not automatically enter into that realm, the soul realm. okay? And we're also in a body, right? So here's a way you can look at spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Does that make sense? Okay? And spiritual blessings do not automatically go into the physical realm either. Either in the realm of the earth or the realm of our physical body. Does that make sense? Okay? So, but the promises, again, are predicated on the spiritual blessings. All right? Now, we've looked at these spiritual blessings last year. If you were here, you might have heard that. If you weren't, I'm going to give you a real fast-track brief review, okay? In Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9, it says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions." Right? So, when you're born again, you have a spiritual resurrection of your spirit. Okay? "It is by grace you have been saved." How many know it's only because of God's goodness and his unmerited favor that it's even possible for us to be born again and be saved from death? Amen? Because God's grace has made that available. All right, now verse 6. "And God raised us up," there it is, "with Christ," and listen to this, "and seated him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Okay? Now, so, I don't know about you. Anybody seen the throne of God lately? You know why? That's because your soul and your body ain't touched that place yet. Okay? But I'm going to tell you this. Your spirit has. Do you get this? When you were born again and your spirit was made alive, you were instantly seated in heavenly places. Okay? Now we think heaven is the sweet by and by somewhere way out there. Okay? But the heavenly realm is in our midst as well, okay? It's the spiritual dimension, if you will. One person has called it the fourth dimension, the realm of the spirit. When you were born again, that's where you were seated. Isn't that awesome? Come on. All right? So you were seated in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, verse 7, in order that, now this is why. This is why you were seated in heavenly places, in order that in the coming ages, guess what? You're in one of those coming ages. We're in the time that God has established for our life. In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Now I'm going to add verse 10. For you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. Okay? I didn't have that one up there, but I'm adding it now. Because that's how God shows his incomparable riches. See, you were saved not to just be born again so that you can instantly be translated into the sweet by and by. You were created in Christ Jesus for a work. You can't be saved by works, but once you were born again, you were created for a work. And we've talked about this before. That is to fulfill our purpose, to glorify God, and to fulfill our destiny, which are the plans that he wrote down in his book before they ever came to be in your life. The days that were all ordained, planned out. Okay? So, God wants to show his incomparable riches through your life. Okay? How is he going to do that? What are those incomparable riches of his grace? That's what the Bible calls spiritual blessings. Now let's look at Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? So he's put you in the spiritual realm. And now, being that you are there in your spirit, he has also blessed you in that heavenly realm with every... Now, say every, please. Did he say some? Did he say, oh, 25%? No, when you were born again, you received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? All right, now, Paul goes on in Ephesians 1, and he shares what some of these are. I'm not gonna do this study again through Ephesians chapter 1, but I'm just gonna pop some off to you, okay? Number one, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. How many know at the level of the Spirit, when you were born again, that which is dead is now alive, and that which was corrupt is now made incorruptible? And therefore, at the level of your spirit, you already are holy and blameless before God. Did you know that? That's a tough one to get through some people's thinker at times. You are already at the level of your spirit because you are in Christ, holy and blameless. Now, I did not say the soul. I mean, know in your mind, sometimes you think thoughts that aren't so holy and blameless, okay? But in Christ, you have been set apart to be holy and blameless through the new birth in your spirit. Thank God. Thank God, okay? The second one is verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. Now, I got to explain this a little bit, okay? That does not mean that it was his pre-plan that he's going to pick who some people are going to be his sons and some people who are not going to be his sons, okay? This passage is talking about those who are already in Christ, and so this is a spiritual blessing that is given to someone who is already in Christ. So God predestined that whoever would be in Christ would be adopted as his sons. You are his children. So when you were born again, you became a child of God. John 1:12, to as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Can I get another amen? Pretty good blessings. What do you think? So you're a child of God. You're holy and blameless in his sight. Okay? And verse 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches, there it is again, of God's grace that he lavished upon us. Folks, you are forgiven. You have been redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Come on. Amen? All right. Now verse 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. If you read further on in Ephesians, you realize that mystery is talking about the fact that the Jews were now included in Christ the Gentiles were now included in Christ along with the Jews. So no longer was Israel just God's people. Now anyone who is in Christ becomes a part of Christ's church and they become a part of God's people. So you are in the family, in the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual blessing. And finally, verses 12 through 14 says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Folks, that's what nails it. That's what settles it. You were marked as God's with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, here it is, guaranteeing our inheritance. Hey, I don't know about you, listen, you, if you are in Christ, have got a guarantee of an eternal inheritance, okay? Until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So that just means until Christ comes, you've got the deposit. And when he comes, you're going to get the inheritance. Full. Okay, now, the unique characteristic about all of these blessings that Paul described again is that they are spiritual. These blessings are what you have received in your spirit. You have to understand this, okay? Therefore, what it means is we have received all of these blessings in the realm of our spirit, all right? Now, here's where the concept of God's promises come in. Because we talked about spiritual blessings, right? And we have already received every spiritual blessing in Christ. Done, over with, it is finished, paid in full, guaranteed. Katie, bar the door, it's done. Okay? But now, everybody say, but now. Now we need to focus on God's promises. All right? Again, although we receive the spiritual blessings that Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians in our spirit, we do not automatically receive those spiritual blessings in the earth or in our soul or in our body. Right? For example, when you were born again, did you automatically experience financial prosperity and blessing? About you, that didn't happen when I got born again. All right? When you were born again, did you automatically experience perfect love and unity and harmony in your attitude towards others? You didn't? Well, wait a minute, what happened here? What about this? When you were born again, was your mind perfectly renewed to the place where you no longer experience any fear, or doubt, or insecurity, or discouragement, or depression, or anger? Not yet? All right? Well, let me ask you this, maybe this one. When you were born again, was your body completely restored where you no longer experience any sickness or disease? Oh, come on. You're depressing me here. Somebody, no? All right, but listen, the reason we didn't automatically experience those things when we were born again is because the spiritual blessings we received were only received in our spirit, right? Okay, but listen, now here's good news. You need to get this. God's plan and intention for the blessings we received in our spirit was not that they only be experienced at the spiritual level. Okay? Are you getting that? Now, we may not have already experienced that, but that is God's intention. Okay? His intention is that we do experience all of these spiritual blessings in the earth, in our soul, and in our body. Okay? However, in order for that to happen, how many know that requires that further conditions be met? Okay? Listen to this. Salvation is unconditional, right? You can't work. But how many know when it comes to the process of sanctification, you have to participate in that process? It requires your will, okay? You can't get your mind renewed if your will ain't willing to renew your mind. So there are certain conditions that have to be met to get what God has deposited us in our spirit into these other areas of our life, okay? And this is where the promises come to bear. See, where the spiritual blessings have already been received in Christ, what is a blessing in the realm of the Spirit becomes a promise in the realm of the earth and the soul and the body. Are you getting that? You need to get that. That which is already a blessing in your spirit becomes a guaranteed promise for your soul and your body and in the earth. But it requires meeting certain conditions that God has established. Okay? So God wants you to get those blessings in the earth, in your soul, and in your body. But you're going to have to participate in that process. And guess what? That's going to take faith and believing that He wants to go what's in the Spirit into these other areas. And you're going to have to be willing to do what God's Word says you have to do to get them from the spiritual realm into the soul and body realm. Okay? And I'm telling you, this is something that is so misunderstood at times in the church. Because people think just because I have every spiritual blessing in Christ, that means that I'm just automatically going to walk around in victory. I'm never going to struggle with anything. Now, that might be a little bit of an extreme, but that flavor gets spread throughout a theology that's out there. No, guess what? You've got something to do with this. You've been given a mind, emotion, and will. You do have to participate. Okay? And so, what I want to do is show you the scripture that kind of shows how this all fleshes out. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 11. All right? His divine power has given, everyone say has given. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now that's good news, right? That's the spiritual blessings. His divine power has given us. He's already given you everything you need for life and for godliness. All right? And that happened through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Now, when that word knowledge there, it's not just talking about information. Yeah, I know about God. Biblically, that term is an experiential knowledge. It's like getting to know someone. When you meet someone for the first time, you don't typically know them, do you? But if you've been married to the same person for a number of years, or you grew up with a brother or sister for a number of years, you tend to experientially know them. That's what this knowledge is. So it's saying through our knowledge of coming into knowing Christ, having a relationship with Him, in that relationship, He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay? But now let's continue on. Through these, meaning His divine power and His own glory and goodness, that's what through these is referring to, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Now, isn't that interesting? We talk about that He's given us everything we need for life and godliness, but then now it shifts, and He says, and He has given us, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises. So that, everybody say, so that. How many know when something says so that, it's to tell you what that is about from what it is talking about beforehand? Okay? So that, listen, through them, this is what happens. Through these promises, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Our other translations translate that, you may participate in the divine nature having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So that's a little bit different emphasis there, okay? But the point being made is that through the promises, that's what enables you to participate in the divine nature, which is where you've received every spiritual blessing in Christ and everything that you need for life and godliness, right? So it's the promises that enable you to tap into what's been given in your spirit. Are you getting this? You really need to get this. Through the promises that God's given in His Word, listen to this. That is how you want to tap into spiritual blessings. You want to experience them in your mind, emotion, and will. You want to experience them in your physical body. You want to experience them in your marriage. You want to experience them in your finances. You want to experience them out in the work world. You want to experience every... through the promises. I don't know about you, but this is kind of a lost principle, I think. You don't hear about, at least I don't remember hearing about this a lot in the Word, in the church. Do you? Okay? So through the promises, you tap into what you've already got in the Spirit. Okay? And so let's go on. For this reason, verse 5, this reason, meaning the giving of God's promises, he says, make every effort. Now, look at that. Make every effort. Does that sound like you just sit around and wait for Jesus to just fix all your problems? To take care of it all? I'm born again, Jesus. You're just supposed to do it through me. That's true. He does it through you as you make every effort. You get it? So he says, make every effort to add to your faith. Now, how many know faith is the base point? Faith is the base point. For by grace, we've already read it, you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. So when he's saying add to your faith, he's saying add to the faith that brought salvation, which brought every spiritual blessing in Christ or everything that you need for life and godliness. You got it? So add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. So goodness, how many know that's a fruit of the Spirit? So how many know you can't add to your faith goodness unless you have the Spirit? But if you have the Spirit, now you can begin to make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Man, that's important. Do you know how many Christians will say they've been born again, but you don't see them walking in goodness? If anything, they're angry, some of them. And they don't understand the goodness of God. They're not adding. But that's just the next point. Then add to your goodness knowledge, the Word of God, more of the promises. And add to knowledge self-control, another fruit of the Spirit. So lay hold of this flesh, this vessel. Don't let it rule you. You rule over it. Don't let it control you. You control it. Make every effort. You can do it because the Spirit of God is in you. If the Spirit of God wasn't in you, Peter wouldn't tell you to do this. But you have the Spirit, so you can add self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, meaning just keep at it, because now it's starting to get a lot of work. You're having to hang in there. How many know some days I don't always feel so good? I don't always feel like adding knowledge to my goodness. You know, I don't always feel like controlling myself. Okay, that's your emotions. That's part of your soul. But he's saying now, you want to tap into the divine nature? You want to tap into the spiritual blessings? Here's how you do it in increasing measure. Okay? And to God, and to perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. Here's the key. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, so there's growth, it's constantly growing in you, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, it will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? However, listen, he continues. But if anyone does not have them, these qualities, he is nearsighted and blind. He's not looking at things from the eternal perspective. He's just looking at things from the earthly perspective. Okay? He is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed, spiritual blessing, of his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the key word there is rich welcome. Because when you honor God and you do the things in the earth out of tapping into the promises that you have already got in the form of spiritual blessings, then those promises come into your life. They become a reality in your soul and in your body. That enables you to now be a productive and effective in your relationship with Christ, in the work of the kingdom that God has established. And when you enter into your eternal inheritance, you will receive a rich welcome with an eternal reward. You're earning your reward right now. And listen, folks, it's that you get to experience in eternity a fuller measure somehow. I don't understand all that works, but somehow you get to experience in heaven a fuller measure of eternal inheritance than you otherwise would. See, some people think it's just, well, I'm in or I'm out. It's heaven or hell. Too many Christians are deceived about that. There are going to be, you know why the Bible says that he wipes away at the judgment seat of Christ every tear from people's eyes? It's not just because, oh, you know, I'm so happy to be here. Oh, we're going to be happy to be here for that reason. But there's going to be tears that Jesus is going to wipe away at the judgment seat of Christ, because that judgment seat is for the works that Christians have done. Not the judgment for sin was hell. It's the cross. Christ took that judgment. Unless a person is not in Christ, then they bear the judgment of sin upon themselves. And I'll guarantee you, it's going to be it's not going to be tears of regret and sorrow. It's going to be tears of torment and fear and why did I not turn to God? The tears I'm talking about are going to be the tears of regret, because I had an opportunity to press into the promises of God, live for God, do the works of God, inherit a eternal reward that is rich and full. But no, I chose to live for the things of this world, to satisfy myself and not focus on the things of God's kingdom. And therefore, I suffer. This is 1 Corinthians 3. If you think I'm kidding you, read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. People will suffer eternal loss. It's the whole gold, silver, and precious jewels and wood, hay, and stubble passage. And those that go before the judgment seat of Christ and the fire of Christ's judgment test the quality of their works. If they're wood, hay, and stubble, poof, they go up in smoke and they suffer an eternal loss, not an inheritance. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. So, this is how we tap into the promises. I wanted to take this further, but we're not going to be able to take it all the way. So we'll see if I can carry this a little further in another week. All right? When it comes to communion, okay? I'm just going to say this real quick. The blessings that Peter was talking about were at the soul level, were they not? Okay? Listen, if you want to tap into the promises of God, which are related to what is guaranteed at the soul level, and the physical level. How many know for healing, if you need physical healing in your body, this applies? See, in your spirit, you've already got every spiritual blessing. You are completely whole. If you want healing in your body, you've got to get into the promises of God that talk about healing for your body. And you've got to press into those promises. See? And you've got to, God, you know, this is the problem with Christians. We don't want to be, we give up. Well, maybe it's not God's will, when the Bible says nothing of that. Okay? And so here's God's promises for us to be healed physically, because those promises are based upon the blessings that we've already received in Christ, and we won't stand on those promises because the doctor said, or because of what my body is feeling in the given moment. And that becomes more real to me, and I become more focused on those things than what the Word of God says about, by His stripes you have been healed. That's a promise of God. And you got to step in, and you've got to press into that promise. You got to refuse to let it go. You got to refuse to quit. Daddy, you said I can be healed. You said by Jesus' stripes, I have been healed in Jesus' name. I will not let go of that promise. I will speak to that mountain. I will not quit. I will not give up. I will not stop fighting for what you have said I can have. We give up too easy, folks. Jesus said, He said it with a prayer of the persistent widow, did He not? Will, when the Son of Man comes, He find faith on the earth? It's because we have put our faith in too many things on this plane, and we forgot what God has already given us and the promises He's made based upon those blessings, and that we can have them in our soul and in our body and in the earth, but we have got to stand on the promises and not let go. Okay, I got that out of my system now. I think they got the spirit out of the system now. Now, here's something I want us to understand again about communion. There's another side to this, okay? When we partake of the table, okay, this is representative of the new covenant, which enabled us to inherit every spiritual blessing in Christ, okay? This is the means by which we have inherited the spiritual blessings, and we have received the promises that we can stand on and pray back to God, okay? The other side to this is something that Paul refers to when he talks about what happens at times, or what was happening in the Corinthian church surrounding the table of communion. Okay? See, as a believer, we can... How many know the Bible says that therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, okay? And therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life, right, has set me free from the law of sin and death, okay? So in Christ there is no condemnation. But let me ask you something. Where is that referring to? The spirit realm again, right? Right? Because if it was referring to the soul realm, that there's no condemnation, we would no longer have any torment in our mind. We would no longer have any evil thoughts. We would never struggle in our soul, in our mind, emotion, and will. If we we're free from any condemnation. But how many know our own minds sometimes, well, it's the enemy sowing thoughts, but if we buy into the lies of the enemy, we can condemn ourselves, even though God has not condemned us. Have you ever done that? Condemned yourself when God has not condemned you. Okay? All right, but listen. In order to get beyond that in our soul, we have to practice the promises, right? We have to hold on to that. I'm not going to condemn myself because God doesn't condemn me. But I'm going to renew my mind to what God's word says about me, okay? But how many know as a Christian, because you have a soul and you still have a will, rather than choosing to press into promises, some Christians, whether it be by deception, whether it be by discouragement, whatever, they move in the opposite direction. And they can move in the direction of sin. Okay? And this is what's confusing. Again, it's because of this spirit, soul, body realm stuff. In your spirit, you're not condemned, nor will you be. But if you don't apply the word of God in the realm of what God says in your soul and in your body, and you choose to actually go the other direction and move in the direction of sin, even though your spirit will not be condemned unless you harden your heart to the point that you actually yourself reject God and turn away, because God will not reject you. That would be an act on your part. That would be your will. Okay? But if you continue to press towards sin, then guess what? In your soul, you can still experience death. Right? Not your spirit, but in your mind, you can still experience torment. You can still experience depression, exhaustion, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, what have you. How many know those are forms of death, soulish death? Not spiritual, soulish. Okay? And if you continue to sin, how many know that through sin, disease can enter your body? Sickness can enter your body. Okay? Now listen to this. I want you to see this. This is after, and we're gonna enter into the Lord's Supper here, but this is after this. Paul begins to give an exhortation when he is talking about communion to the Corinthians. Listen to this. He's, verse 17, he says, "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do not do more harm than good." I mean, think they're not going towards the direction of what God has provided in the new covenant. "In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you." That's not a good thing. "And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat." Okay? They might be partaking of bread and wine, but it certainly ain't the Lord's Supper that you're focusing on. Right? You see what I'm saying? "For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers." Well, how many know the communion table is a table for the body of Christ to celebrate together, not as little, you know, separate cliques? Now, I don't mean you can't do that in small groups and that kind of thing, but the point is that their focus was self. It wasn't on Christ. It wasn't on the body, okay? "As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk." Well, that's kind of a mess. That's not what we come to this table for, okay? "Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." Okay? Now, who is he talking to here? Christians or non-Christians? Christians. Okay? "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." And he gives the communion what Jesus said. And we're going to do that here in a minute. It says, "So then," verse 27, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Okay? So they're coming in, treating it contemptuously, treating it just casually, like it's no big deal. When, listen, folks, this is the very means. This is the sign of the covenant that has been given. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. For you proclaim my death until I come. How many know this is a sacred table? And you do not treat it contemptuously. Whether it be in your attitude with it or the way that you live your life. Okay? He says that whoever eats or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, listen to this, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's a serious matter. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat. Okay, so he's saying take a moment and reflect. What is your attitude before coming to the table of the Lord? Where is your heart? What are you focusing on? Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, listen to this, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Selah. Pause and think about that. You eat and drink judgment on yourself if you come in an unworthy manner to this table. And this is the application that Paul brings. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if you were more discerning with regard, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Okay? The judgment of being sick and having people fall asleep. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined. So you have to understand, he's equating judgment and discipline here. Now, if you want to understand how God disciplines, go to Romans chapter 12. Three different ways. He rebukes with the word initially, then he disciplines. Basically, he gives a spiritual time out. And if that doesn't work, then the scourging comes. You get a spanking. And that can be, I think, what Paul's referring to here by the way of sickness, and some of you have fallen asleep. Now, does that mean that those that have fallen asleep and experienced this judgment from the Lord because as a discipline, meaning that God is out there waiting to put sickness on people? That's not what that's saying. The sickness, the disobedience itself brings about the discipline, the judgment. See, sin gives access for this to come upon us. Okay, but listen, this is not saying that the person is going to hell even. Notice he was saying sick in your body and some among you have died. He's talking about physical death, not condemnation or damnation to hell. Okay? So understand this. But it does clearly show that if we come to this table in an unworthy manner, we are not tapping into what this has provided. And sin, if nothing else, it can show that sin, practicing sin, will bring serious consequences in the earth: divorces, bankruptcy, right? In our soul, torment, guilt and shame, worthlessness, hopelessness, right? And in our bodies, sickness and disease. I can tell you, PC, because this says God, it is by the Lord's judgment, what this saying is that it's not that God's up there going, okay, I'm looking for that one. Let me throw that on them. No, it's a natural outcome. That's what the judgment is. The judge says, okay, you will receive such and such a punishment for doing such and such. It's a natural outcome, okay? So, as we come to the reason I'm even getting so deep into this right now is because I want to tie this to what I said about the promises of God today. So you have to understand, do you want to experience the spiritual blessings of God also in your soul, in the earth, in your body? Then stand on the promises. But you need to know, if you choose to walk away from that because you're discouraged or because the enemy has duped you somehow, and you decide to go pursue something of the world or the flesh in order to try to satisfy some need or hurt in your mind, folks, listen, you're walking away from what God has provided, and the outcome is going to be ugly. It's going to be ugly. So that's my point while I'm saying about this for communion. This really is meant, this table is meant to be the place to remember the blessings, not to worry about the judgment. But we need to reflect, right? Because this table took judgment for sin on our behalf. It was meant to spare us from any form of judgment. But in order to be spared, we have to press into the promises. We have to press into what was provided. Amen? Come on up, guys. How many want the promises this morning? The blessings coming into all areas of our life. Because of what Jesus did, you can receive it. You can have it. He's not holding back. Every promise is yes and amen. Press in this morning. Make this a time not of fear, not of torment, but because it is special, because of your love for Him. Remember what He has done for you. Make this a special time with Him. Amen? And so the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." Amen? So in this time, just take a moment and reflect. If there's anything that you sense is between you and the Lord, listen, He's already taken care of it. So receive it. If there's something you need to confess, just lay it down before Him. He will wipe it as far as the east is from the west. It is white as snow. But just take it before Him and give it to Him. Release it and receive His goodness, His forgiveness. Amen? Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And just remember what He has done. Ushers.